for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, July the 4th, 1999. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Chris Simpson of Pasadena, Texas is the speaker of the morning. Well, we will turn the rest of this part of the day over to Brother Chris Simpson from Pasadena, Texas, who's been with us a few times. As he mentioned last night, I think it's 84 he was first here, something like that, and he hasn't been back enough in between. We're going to see if we can remedy that in the future. Amen. Come on, Brother Chris, and teach us what the Lord's laid on you for us.
Are ready to get the word this morning? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your word is rich and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. And I ask you would pierce down, way down deep, divide between soul and spirit, and expose, Lord, everything inside that ought not be there. And everybody said, amen. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to share with you something this morning, and then hopefully have a little time of ministry after. Did y'all open us some ministry?
Yeah.
Anybody got any demons left since last night? They didn't all come out?
Okay.
All right. I want to share with you something you've probably never seen. We're going to look at a chapter, undoubtedly, we've all read many times, and that is the third chapter of Genesis. And I want to show you this morning seven roots behind every relationship problem. Seven major roots behind every relationship problem. How many of y'all ever had problems in your relationships, huh? It's a silly question. I've never met anyone that doesn't have problems or had problems or can going to have problems in their relationships. It's very wise to know what are the roots, what are the causes behind our problems in our relationships. We're going to look at that by starting at looking at the perfect and first relationship in the Bible, Genesis 2:21. This is the first relationship recorded. Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. Took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh. Verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought it to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And she'll be called woman, because she was taken from the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and the woman, and were not ashamed. This is the first relationship between two people recorded in the Bible, and it was a perfect union. Absolute perfect. This was the sublime, perfect relationship between Adam and his wife. They were of one mind, one heart, one purpose, one will, one spirit, one emotion, one vision, one passion. They were one. In every conceivable sense of the word, they were one. I believe that although they were naked, I have scriptures that seem to support the fact I believe they were clothed. They were clothed with garments of purity. They were clothed with garments of light, garments of holiness, garments of righteousness. All these things were there inherent in the, maybe in the physical they were naked, but spiritually there was a glimmering glory that emanated from Adam and Eve. There was no shame. And it says that there, verse 25, they were not ashamed. That's a remarkable phenomenon, a relationship that existed no shame. There was no embarrassment. There was no fear in this relationship between Adam and Eve. No intimidation, no control, no manipulation, no subtle manipulation, Jezebel Ahab. There was a perfect union between the two of them. There was no hurt, no deep hurt. I believe they had a vertical openness to God. Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with the Lord God. We see the next chapter. They walked with him and talked with him. And he came and visited in a special way, an anointing in the mornings, cool of the day. And as a result of the perfect relationship vertically, therefore, they had a perfect horizontal relationship. I believe our horizontal relationships are reflective of our vertical relationship. Do y'all believe that? To the degree that we're open to the Lord God, to the degree that our heart is pure to him, to that degree can we love our neighbor as ourself. Because the first commandment is to love the Lord. The second, and I don't believe you can do number two, but that you're locked in on number one. There was a clear and sharp intimacy between Adam and Eve. There was a communion of honesty. There was a communion of trust. And most of all, there was an unbelievable love. And it was a love, not a kind of a love and relationship that often most of us are not aware of. It wasn't a phileo love or an eros. It was an agape love. It was a love in spite of everything. It was God's perfect love between these two. Well, you know, Satan doesn't like that. So you see him showing up in the next verse. Anytime there's a perfect relationship, anytime there's unity, I'm going to show you something this morning. Anytime God's people begin to come into any kind of unity, any kind of oneness in the Spirit, Satan doesn't like that. He's going to come in on the scene and try to divide and conquer. We see that happening in the next chapter. I'm going to go ahead and read the first 20 verses and then go back and show you the sevenfold, the seven roots behind every relationship problem. Bear with me as I read these verses. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And Satan said to the woman, "Yes, yeah, God said you should not eat of every tree of the garden." The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you will not eat of it or touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened, and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil." The woman saw that the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree desired to be made one wise, and she took of the fruit and ate it, and gave to her husband with her, and he to eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you that you should not eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to me, she gave of the tree. She gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" The woman said, "The serpent, he beguiled me, and I did eat." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you've done this, you're cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and it'll bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Unto the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow shall you bring forth your children. Your desire shall be to your husband, and he will rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you've hearkened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt you eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and unto dust shall we return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. I submit to you, in reading these passages, we find seven major roots behind every relationship problem. And I believe the pattern we will see this morning is exactly the same pattern that works in your life and mine. But in order to solve the problems in our life, we have to discover the roots. When I saw this years ago and began to apply this in ministering to people, I'm absolutely amazed. It's incredible how almost in every case people's problems replicate the pattern laid out in Genesis chapter 3. And all of our relationships and the strongholds and the bondages that have caused broken relationships and caused disturbances and distractions and damage in relationships are illustrated here. Well, let's start. Root number one, chapter 3, verse 1. "The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said, 'Has God said you'll not eat of the tree of the garden?' The woman said, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said, 'You will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil.'" From verse 1 to 5, we see the first root cause behind every relationship problem. You know what it is? Temptation. Temptation. Satan came in to a perfect relationship, a perfect unity, and he brought a temptation in. See, Satan is absolutely terrified of unity. Satan is terrified at the possibility that two people, two or more, will gather together. But then what happens when two or more gather together in the name of the Lord? There he is, and Satan is pushed out. The Bible says that where one can put 1,000 to flight, two can do what? Satan doesn't want unity. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes that a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Satan absolutely doesn't want God's people together. He's always trying to cause disturbances and breaking up division between God's people. In fact, interesting enough, in Psalm 133, beautiful psalm where he talks about, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for God's people to dwell together in unity. For there, it was like the oil that went down Aaron's garment. It was like the dew that to settle upon the mountains. In other words, it's a picture. And there the Lord commands a blessing. It's a picture of God's anointing. Satan hates unity because it's a place of anointing. It's a place where power comes down. Revelation, the presence of the Lord when God's people are together. Have you ever tried to pray with someone when you're not in fellowship together? This happens to me a lot. We'll have prayer sessions for somebody, a ministry session, a ministry deliverance. You know, about a half hour before, particularly if it's my wife. We get in a fight. Anyone know what I'm talking about? So are you driving somewhere to pray for somebody to get healed? You get a fight. And then you get there. Have you ever tried to pray when you're mad? Come, Lord. Get him. You know. You don't work. There's no anointing. You got to say, would you excuse us for a minute, please? Look, honey, I'm sorry. You know, forgive me. All right, hey, let's work this out. We forgive each other. Come back. Then you say, Jesus, come. What happens? Yeah. Holy Ghost comes with a unity. Satan's always trying to break us up. Because there's no oil that flows when we're divided. So what Satan did is he decided to divide and conquer. Got Eve off alone, apparently. Began to tempt her. And I believe many relationship problems are birthed when we're alone. Listen, many relationship problems are birthed when you're alone. You know why? It's because when you're alone, the voices come into your head of accusation and insinuation about the other person. You ever taken a shower and you're listening to a voice in your head tell you what a jerk so-and-so is? Huh? Come on. Riding down the road, there's a voice going on about the way that person did that to you and that just wasn't fair and you didn't do anything, it wasn't right. And by God, that's just not right. Lord, did you fix them? Huh? Come on, these voices, accusation, insinuation, judgmentalism, bitterness, resentment, pouring the condemnation, pouring our head against, when we're alone, the devil works in our head about people, our relationships. That's what he did. He got Eve up alone to tempt her. You see, I tell you, what's the answer? Because I tell you, I'm as prone to hearing that voice of accusation, insinuation about other people as anybody else, but I've learned one principle that works. Keep short accounts. Immediately forgive. Yeah. I have a saying, forgive whoever, whenever, for whatever. You can write that down. Forgive whoever, whenever, for whatever. And do it now. Don't hang on to bitterness, resentment, or judgment. I don't care what they've done. Yeah, but they came and they slapped me on my cheek. Well, then turn the other cheek. But they came and they took my coat. Well, give him your cloak also. But he's my enemy. Well, love your enemy. But the word he spoke was like, throwing a spear in my side. Well, then say, Father, forgive him. He didn't know what he was doing. I mean, we got the pattern there. Give short accounts, forgive whoever, whenever, for whatever. You've got to keep bitterness out of your spirit. All the time, quickly. I heard a wonderful definition of bitterness lately. You know what bitterness is? It's drinking poison and waiting for your enemy to die. I'll get you. It's stupid. Bitterness is stupid. Unforgiveness is stupid. It opens the door to the demons. You know that verse in 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, we're not ignorant of his devices, lest he should get advantage over us. You know the context of his devices is the previous verse says, to whom I forgive anything, forgive I them in the name of Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:10. The device of the devil, is that me? The device of the devil described that we get so oblivious and ignorant of is the device of unforgiveness. And the devil wants to tempt you and get you off and chew on your head about so-and-so and what they did to you. And trust you. Trust me. People are going to do things to you. In the world, you'll have tribulation. You're going, people are going to get on you every day. You're going to get up, somebody's going to do something wrong. I'm raising teenagers. Happens before I get up out of bed, it's already something's going on. All day long. Thank you, Jesus, for my young boy that drives me nuts. Keeps me on my knees. And I get tempted to get resentful, bitter. And then I go to God and he says, son, God says to me, the reason you get so resentful is because he reminds you of you. That's what my wife says. Because he's just like you. That's why you get resentful. Amen? So, got to keep short accounts. Amen? I tell people that forgiveness is like a dagger you wear in your belt. You pull it out. I forgive and release. Forgive and release. Bless them. Bless those that curse me. Pray for those that despitefully use me and abuse me. Love my enemy. Forgive. Bless. Release. You stay free. It's a spiritual warfare weapon, forgiveness is. Keeps the demons out of your head. Can sleep better. And also, guess what? You keep lots of mercy flowing. Blessed are the merciful. They'll receive mercy. And I don't know about you, but I need tons of mercy from Jesus. Big time buckets full all the time. And he gives it to me because I've learned to give it away. Praise the Lord. Number two, let's look at the second root behind every relationship problem. Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit, ate it, and gave it to her husband, and he did eat. Now, I believe this verse describes the second root behind every relationship problem, and it simply speaks of sin. This is whether she sinned. She disobeyed the Lord. He said, don't mess with the tree. But some voice came in, seduced her. She went to right where he said, don't go, and ate the tree. Sin. In fact, keep your finger there. 1 John 2:16. Notice the similarity between the two verses. Y'all there? 1 John 2:16. I'm convinced when John wrote this verse, he was thinking of the verse we just read. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Now, if you examine Genesis 3:6, he's got to be talking about that verse because he describes the lust of the flesh. She saw that the tree was good for food. The lust of the eyes, it was pleasant to the eyes. The pride of life, it was desired to make one wise. So even John said, look, that first sin by our mother Eve, that first sin encompassed within it the kernel, the core of all sin. All that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. See, what the lust of the flesh speaks of is all carnal, basic, bodily, instinctual desires and lusts, cravings, gluttony, habits, fetishes, compulsive, obsessive, addictive behavior. All these things, by the way, are very troubling to the dynamics of a relationship. Amen? Yes. These dynamics, to give yourself over to compulsive, obsessive activity in the flesh, will damage your relationship. You can't have sin and not think it's going to affect your relationships. You can't have a private fetish or a hidden sin and think it's not going to affect those around you, particularly those that are close. They may not even know what's going on, because if it's a hidden sin, but it'll affect them. They feel it. There's a damage. There's a compromise. There's a darkness that comes into the eyes, into the soul. There's a lack of intimacy, because one runs over here to find fulfillment or completeness. The second is lust of the eyes. That speaks of greed, materialism, seeking comfort and ease, self-centered behavior. And all of that, of course, gets in the way with oneness in relationships. See, Adam and Eve were perfect. But the sin came in, began to destroy. We're not told in detail in the scripture about Adam and Eve's personal relationship. But I suspect the next generation down, when Cain and Abel came along and there was a murder in the family, I mean, there was a lot of problems between Adam and Eve. And it had been there. There was a lack of modeling. There was a parental irresponsibility of some sort. They didn't know how to handle this division and dynamics that had come into their relationship. Who knows what all flowed down in, the sin, into their relationship as a result of that. And the third is the pride of life. That speaks of vanity and pride and arrogancy and control and self-pity and hard-hearted. In fact, keep your finger there. Look at James 5:14, if you would. I'm flipping you from one end of the Bible to the other. Here. James 5 Verse 14. Again, we're looking all of this in the light of how it affects relationships. Is any sick among you? James 5:14. Let him call the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Now look at this, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you can be healed. Did you know that a lot of sicknesses and diseases are often rooted in sinful behavior, particularly in relationships? Because here, the solution is confess your faults one to another and healing will flow. So the inference is a lot of the sickness and disease and bondage is a result of not confessing faults, not being real, not being honest, not being accountable. You understand? Putting up walls, judging, resenting, hiding from one another. That causes infestation and it causes the breeding of darkness in our lives and can be the source of sickness. I believe a lot of times there are generational curses of sickness and disease inherited in our family line, and they're not necessarily triggered till we move into sin. Just because there was sin and afflictions up the generational line doesn't necessarily mean it's going to manifest in your life until you move into certain sin. Then it triggers it. It releases the latent curse and manifests it in your life. That's why the solution is confess your faults. Bring it to the light. If we walk in the light, as He's in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Y'all with me so far? I tell you, the biggest sin that causes sickness that comes from relationships is unforgiveness, bitterness, and resentment. And judgmentalism. You know, we spirit-filled Christians, particularly that are open to deliverance, we often think, well, I got that unforgiveness thing down. I understand that. We don't. Don't kid yourself. Hey, I preach on it. I've written booklets on it. I'm clueless sometimes about what it really means to forgive sometimes. It's an ever-expanding revelation from the Holy Spirit on how to really forgive. And you know the only way I'm learning to forgive, honestly, is I'm beginning to get glimpses of how much I'm forgiven. I mean, how much He loves me in spite of anything. And only when I get revelation of that am I able to forgive. I don't really believe it's possible for me to really forgive emotionally for my soul without a revelation of the mercy of Jesus to me. You know what I mean? Unto whom much is forgiven, they will love the more. And you know, where sin abounds, grace is much more abound. And if you really are honest with the Lord and humble and open and acknowledging the wickedness potential of your own life before the Lord, I tell you, God will begin to reveal you His mercy to you. And then when someone offends you, it's easier to forget and overlook the fault. But I'm telling you, don't ever think you got this forgiveness, mercy thing down. It's an ever-expanding revelation of the Holy Spirit. And the devil's always trying to concoct some new way to get you bound up with bitterness and resentment and judgment. You know what judgment is? You keep thinking how somebody needs to do this to get fixed. But that's not your business. That's what Martha did to Mary. Remember Martha came out and said, Lord, will you tell my sister to do this? You know, bid her to help me. She was mad at God because her sister wouldn't help me, trying to get God to fix her. It's a perfect type of witchcraft prayer. Martha came out. Jesus, would you bid my sister to help me? It's like, Jesus, will you fix so-and-so? Jesus says, oh, sure, I'm here for your needs. And runs over there to fix. No. You know, Jesus says, no, Jonah, I've got you in the whale of the belly. In the belly of the whale. I've got you in the belly of the whale for a reason. And I'm not going to fix that person. I'm not going to touch until you give thanks to me in the midst of it. Until you learn how to love the unlovable. We don't want to hear that. Finally, when we say, okay, Jesus, you win and repent, then whammo out. You know, He fixes the other person. But then it's not a big deal. Anyway. Yeah, none of y'all can relate to any of this, right? Okay, what's the third thing? Genesis 3:7. I thought this might hit you close to home. Genesis 3:7, the third root behind every relationship problem. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked. Now, you know what that says to me? They didn't know they were naked before. That's what I said. I think they were clothed with something holy. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. Now, where did they get the needle and thread? Anyway, and they made themselves aprons. You know, this speaks up first. Root was temptation in the relationship. The devil comes in to try to mess it up. The second fundamental root in every relationship is sin. You know the third one is? Described in verse 7, shame. They were shamed. Remember in chapter 2:25, they were not ashamed when they're naked. Well, now they see their nakedness, they're ashamed. Shame came in. You know, I've seen shame be the biggest block to intimacy there ever is. A lot of times as a pastor, you deal with couples, married couples, they're having problem having sexual intimacy. Almost 98% of the time it's because there's shame. A lot of times the woman was sexually abused. There's some sense of self-hate and self-despising inside of her, and shame as a result. She's ashamed of herself, and there's no flow. She needs deliverance from shame. And that can break the ice and cause healthy intimacy in the relationship. I've seen people, and I know many of y'all have seen people, hold up in a cave of shame for years. It's incredibly debilitating and death to intimacy, shame is. Shame in a marriage often is a source of much discord and lack of openness. I remember a woman one time came to my office, and she was 40-something, and for 25 years, she had labored under a spirit of shame because of some perverse bestiality she indulged in. It was a minor thing when she was in puberty. Minor little deal, but the devil reminded her every day for 25 years. And I never forget that session because I had a woman there. I normally like to have ladies minister to ladies, you understand? This particular session, I was there, and I wish I hadn't been later, but I was there, and she finally got this thing out. Oh, man, I tell you, it was glorious. 25 years of shame melted off her face. She fell down backwards laughing and laughed for 20 minutes without stopping. Laughed. At first, I thought it was a laughing demon. It wasn't. It was joy. She was free. I never known freedom like that. She finally got the shame out. That's one of the best things I like about this ministry. You get to be there to help people get free. You know how you can usually spot shame? People can't look you in the eyes. There's something about the eyes. They can't look at you in the eyes. If they do, it's kind of, furtive or this kind of thing. It's shame. I like that Houston is full of shame, the whole city. And they got this tunnel system downtown. And there's an unwritten code in the tunnel system underneath the city of Houston. Is you don't ever look anybody in the eyes. So I used to run a school down there. I have a school I was a manager of, and I love to walk down the hall and just look people in the eyes. Hi, how you doing? Hi. Hey, what's happening? Hi. I mean, it just would totally freak the demon inside the people out. You're not following the rules. You're not supposed to look people in the eyes. Shame controls us. We got to get it out. Can you hear an amen? I said, can you hear an amen? You know, shame is usually rooted in something, though. I like usually a deep fear of rejection and also a no clear revelation of God's mercy. Got to get the shame out. Best way to get the shame out of a person, I tell you, is they've got to find someone that will love them enough that they can get it out and they know they'll be loved and accepted and won't be embarrassed. That's what they need. That's why it says confess your faults. You don't just go share it with any Tom, Dick, and Harry. You share it with someone that you know has the maturity to look in the eyes and say, I forgive you in Jesus' name. We have the authority to forgive sins. Did you know that? And sometimes they get it from God, but you're going to say, I forgive you in the name of the Lord, and it releases that bondage. Okay, the fourth root. We've seen temptation, sin, shame, verse 8, the fourth root. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden of the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. I believe this describes guilt. Guilt. They felt guilty. When they heard God's voice, they ran and hid. That's exactly what guilt will cause you to do. Somebody that's laboring under guilt will not pursue the Lord. Guilt keeps you from pressing into Jesus. And as a result, listen carefully, as a result of someone laboring under guilt and not pressing into Jesus, they labor and they have in their life a series of superficial, shallow, surface relationships. Never deep. Guilt will cause you to keep you from ever having intimacy with anybody in any degree. You'll be a social butterfly, flitting from one relationship to another, never able to get your roots down. Because fundamentally you feel a lot of guilt. You've never forgiven yourself. I believe this is the place where people who never forgive themselves stay bound. They feel guilty. It's like a low-grade fever. You know what a low-grade fever is? Like 99.0, you know, just a little bit above that, 8.6. Just always feel miserable. A lot of people walk around with what's called low-grade guilt. They just kind of always feel unworthy. Just always just like, well, he's cool and he loves me and all, but he's kind of mad at me right now, and he just kind of always is mad at me because I'm just never quite doing good enough for him, and I try and I blow it, and I'm just this low-grade guilt. And as a result, they don't come to him boldly into his presence. They kind of slink in. Bye, Lord. Slink back out. Kind of, they're more comfortable in the outer court, thank you. That holy, consuming fire is a bit much because I've been a bad boy. Does anybody here at all know anybody that wrestles with this? Surely none of y'all. Guilt severely affects relationships. Man, when you have guilt with the Lord and you haven't forgiven yourself, it's hard to love people because you're supposed to love people as you love yourself. If you can't forgive yourself, you can't love. Your love is going to be emotionally based. It's going to be a love based upon feelings. You'll love as long as you're being loved. But you're clueless how to love when you're not loved. You know how to give when you're not being given unto. How to bless when you're cursed. And yet I believe Christianity doesn't even start until you learn how to bless those that curse you and pray for those that despitefully abuse you and use you. That's the engine of Christianity. The rest is religion. Am I talking to anybody? Loving your enemy is the guts of this thing. It's what separates us from Hindus and Buddhists and all of this. Muslims. It's loving your enemy. I love to talk to Muslims about loving your enemy. The other big thing is jihad, holy war, kill for Allah. And here's the solution to guilt. Keep your finger there. Revelation 12. Here's the solution. It's not hard. Revelation 12:10b. The second part of Revelation 12:10. 12:10b. The accuser of our brethren is cast down. It's accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and their love not the life to the death. There it is, guys. That's the solution to guilt. The blood. And I've learned over the years how to deal with guilt. I address the demons and I talk to them about the blood. And I say, in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, I'm forgiven. By a new and living way, I can come in because of the blood. It doesn't matter how good I've been or how bad I've been. Because of the blood. The blood of Jesus makes a way to go into his presence. Yeah, but that was a deliberate, willful sin that you indulged in. It was premeditated and you enjoyed it. So how can, and I say, yeah, but you forget one thing. I confess my sin, and God is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me. So Satan, get thee behind in Jesus' name by the blood. And he has to flee. Resist the devil and he'll what? Flee. But many of us listen like Eve. We hang out under the tree. Well, you got a point there, devil. You got a point. You know? Dumb. Don't give what? No play to the devil. And in the Greek places, I forget the Greek word, but it means not even a speck. Not even a speck. We have a saying in my church. You only say two words to a demon. Two words. Ready to write these down? Get the pen. Two words. The only two words you ever need to say to a demon. Okay, ready? The first one is, no. You got that? Now the second one is, go. That's the two words. Y'all got that? Now write it down. No. Go. Don't you wish Eve had said that? Instead, Eve went, yes, come.
Some of them still, yes, come to the devil. Some of them, no, go in Jesus' name. On the block. Good day, amen. Y'all speak this morning. Okay, we're at the fifth one, chapter 3, verse 9. We talked about the seven roots to relationship problems. Temptation, number one. Sin, number two. Shame, number three. Guilt, number four. What's the fifth one? Verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. Did you know this is the first mention of fear in the Bible? What's the fifth one? Fear. I want you to notice that fear is a result of guilt and shame, rooted in sin. Do you see that? This is not difficult. Well, this works when you're ministering to people. When there's fear. Fear, I believe, is a symptom. I always say, okay, there's fear. Whatever manifestation of fear, let's talk about what's really going on. Where's the sin? Where's the shame? Where have you not forgiven yourself? What is giving ground to the fear? Because fear is a spirit, and it's got to have something to have its hooks in. And it's sin. You know, fundamentally, demons aren't our problem. Sin's our problem. If you have flies flying over your garbage, don't go getting Lysol and spraying your garbage with Lysol. Some of us, we got to... That's how we deal with demons. Just spray the garbage with Lysol so the flies will go away. Guess what happens? The Lysol dries up, flies come in. No. Empty the garbage. Amen? Deal with the sin. In fact, demons are our little helpers. Listen, as they got this remember. They're our little helpers. They remind us that there's sin there. You understand? You having demon problems? Go to Jesus. Don't blame it on the demon. In all their ways, acknowledge who? The Lord. He allows that. So you wake up. So you go, oh, there must be something out of order here. The demons are coming in. You know, I need to forgive myself. I need to forgive. I need to have mercy. I need to repent. And you know what? Then demons go to flee. This is not rocket science. Can I amen? It's rocket science for a lot of people. But it's really not. It's clear. Few things cripple relationships like fear. Fear is the biggest crippler of a relationship. In fact, look at Proverbs 29:25. Just a few more places here. I want to have time for minister, so I'm hurrying. Proverbs 29:25. Y'all there? It says, the fear of man, what? Brings a snare. But whoever puts his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Look, fear in relationship manifests many ways. You know how fear in relationship? Fear manifests in relationship. Intimidation. Subservience. Being an Ahab. You know, when a man moves, or sometimes even women, but when someone moves in an Ahabian spirit, it's because of fear. Or the reverse. You can move into judgmental control and manipulation. It's often born out of fear. Because the root is a fear of rejection. And I'll be gone if you're going to reject me. I'll control you before you reject me. That's usually the root. In fact, I believe whether someone reverses into fear and intimidation or manipulation and control, the root is rejection in both cases. Self-rejection, fear of rejection. You got to get the fear out. Now, fear is a spirit, and it can be cast out, and it can be broken out of your life. All of its myriad of manifestations, and you can do whole sermons, you know, on fear. But I'm going to tell you something I've learned. You can thrust out fear all day long and then come back like a boomerang unless you do some substantive things. And I made a note here, it's stand up for the truth. Standing up for the truth is what gets fear out for good. The reason a lot of people have fear in their life is they don't follow God's pattern in Matthew 18, that if your brother offends you, go to your brother, and if he doesn't hear you, take with you two or more. Amen? If you don't hear that, bring it to the church. People don't want to do that. But brother offends them, they want to go tell their friends and gossip and judge and feel sorry for themselves or listen to those voices. Rarely would they ever go. But if they do follow that and the brother doesn't hear them, then they'll really judge him. I knew it, didn't want to hear. and get really hard and cold and bitter and full of fear, manipulation, intimidated, all of that, because they're not following the pattern in Matthew 18. If he doesn't hear them, take with you two or more and continue to confront. Most people don't want to confront. They don't want to stand up for the truth. They want to compromise. And so as a result, they settle, yes, they don't have the confrontation, but what they have as a result is fear. Fear of man. Intimidation. I tell people in my church, I said, will you stand up and encourage everybody to hug one another, you know? I said, you ever notice while you're hugging people in the room, your eye is on that one person over there, you just don't want to get on that side of the room, you know? And they're kind of coming this way, and you're kind of coming this way, you know? All right. Oh, I got it through a hugging session, and they didn't get me. Come on. And I tell people, that's witchcraft, man. You need to be free to walk to that room, and whoever, love them. Whoever, whenever, whatever, forgive, have mercy. Don't be controlled. I know earlier in my life, I was controlled by that stuff. I was part of a big church down in Houston, greatest 500 of them. There were certain areas I just never went by because I was either intimidated by the personalities, you know, or there was something I'd never worked out, I had third-party judgment. I heard so-and-so say something about such-and-such, so when I saw him, I just, whoa, that's the one that so-and-so said. That poor guy, they don't even know me. I've got to judge. Hello?
That's right.
And we judge. We move in sin. It's demons. It's witchcraft. It gets inside of us, and we're not cognizant. We're controlled. It's a snare. I break that stuff. In Jesus' name. That's deliverance. To me, deliverance manifests itself in healthy relationships. You know you're free when you can love. And you can be loved. And you're not walking around bound up worrying about what people think about you. You know, you're a fool for Christ. Just accept it, you know? If I worried about what people thought about me, I would not be in the ministry. Most of y'all wouldn't. Got more enemies than friends sometimes than you in this crazy ministry. I don't care, but you know what? I'm afraid of him more than I am people now. He scares me. I mean, you know what I mean. I mean, I lay down and go, oh, Lord, and I mean, if I've got something, boom, the iron hand of God. So I'm, you know, so I want to keep this deal clear. Okay, Jesus, I've done my best to love my neighbor. And then I hear his sweet voice say, son, you're with me. And that's all that matters. Can you hear me? Okay. Now we get to number six. Have any of y'all seen yourselves in the Word this morning so far? Temptation number one, sin number two, shame number three, guilt number four, fear number five. Do you see how they layer? This is exactly how it works in people's lives. Okay, what's number six, verse 11? And God said, Adam, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that commanded you shouldn't eat? And what's the first thing he did? The woman for whom you gave me. She gave me and I ate. And the God says, okay, woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the snake. It's because of the snake. And so God turns to the snake. Poor snake looked around and wasn't doing it. So that's where he got him. What is the sixth one? The blame game. The blame game. Got real quiet. Few things divide relationships like the blame game. Not taking responsibility. Pushing it off on somebody else. I know of a certain president who does that all the time. I always wanted to say that in Hot Springs. Sorry. You don't know which president. I could have been talking to any one of them. I know. I always wanted to say that here. This is where you become the accuser's mouthpiece. The devil is looking for someone to speak through. And he speaks with the blame game. He's the accuser. I've written a booklet back there. I have about 20-something booklets. And one of my newest ones is entitled Escaping the Victimization Blame Game Trap. And I believe more people can get free if they can just finally take ownership of their responsibility. That lady I talk about in that booklet who had like 7 years blocked out in her past. You know, from about she was 8 to 15, she couldn't remember anything. You know what I'm talking about? Just clueless. Could hardly remember the names of her teachers. And then about 3 years of it, just absolutely brain dead in her head. She could not remember. And I knew that it was, and so we prayed that, and this was the Lord giving that revelation. We were praying, and I said, Lord, come. I know this is wrong. I know we got the power of the Holy Ghost, even in this meeting, for her to be free. She's gone years blocked out. She's memory blocked. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He says, because she's blaming her stepdad, no, her stepmom. Because there'd been some abuse, emotional abuse, and she was still blaming. So I said, well, the problem, I believe, is you're still blaming your stepmom. Well, she got real defensive. Not me. I said, ah, bingo. I put my finger on it. So she calmed down, and she still, and she began to pray, and she began to, oh, she began to weep and own it and say, like, yeah, I have been. I've been realizing I was a victim, and it wasn't fair, and blame. And she began to repent. And you know, as we prayed, her memories began to come back. In that session, it's just like a flood. She began to go, my gosh, I'm remembering. It's clearing up like the sun was coming out behind the clouds. I was astounded. She finally took ownership. Now, you know, it's tough when you're a woman is sexually molested. I did a deliverance conference up in Detroit recently. And they had never been exposed to this like y'all have. And I talked about, I encouraged the women, I said, how many of y'all have been sexually molested or some degree, and you're still blaming the molester? Said, I heard a pin drop. I said, you'll never get free until you forgive the molester. And you quit looking at yourself as a victim, and you quit blaming. And I said, what's the truth? The truth is you deserve hell. Now, this is really hard to swallow. But the truth is, but for the grace of Jesus, we'd all be in hell. So you've got to forgive that sexual molester and quit being the victim and begin to have mercy. And do you know, the Spirit of the Lord fell, and we called the women up. It was like 25 or 30 women. And I have never seen such deliverance, wailing and weeping and convulsing of the demons of bitterness coming out of these women. I mean, they finally were getting free because they finally quit being the victim and blaming the person who perpetrated the abuse in their life. Now, that's not to say the abuse wasn't real and damaging. But they had to take ownership of the fact that I'm a sinner too. And it's really difficult when it's at that level of, you know, that close to home. But it's the key to freedom. Are y'all with me this morning? Blame. Do you notice how each one of these built on the earlier? Blame, listen, is rooted in sin, shame, guilt, and fear. And this is incredibly helpful in the deliverance. Now let's look at the seven. Verse 14, chapter 3. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you're cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. And upon your belly you go and eat, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It'll bruise your head and you'll bruise its heel. And on the woman he said, I'll greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, and sorrow you bring forth children. Your desire to be your husband, and he'll rule over you. And then to Adam, he said, because you've hearkened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree, of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In sorrow shall you eat it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you. Wait, I read that, didn't I? No. Thorns and thistles shall bring forth to you, and you'll eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you'll eat bread, until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and then dust shall return. You know what the seventh is? The curse. The curse. Now, this is a manifest curse. This curse had to do with the curse of women in childbirth, had to do with the submitting to the authority of men. This was not inherent originally, apparently, under the authority. Had to do with hard labor to produce. Most women resent that curse pretty severely. There was what I call the earth curse. There was the curse on the earth. There was the curse of death. There was the curse, and later on we saw manifest in the curse of the division of languages, remember? At Babylon. It is impossible to fully describe the length, breadth, and width of this curse on the earth. Everything, all that we see, is a result of this curse as it manifested down the generation. The immediate result of this curse is they were thrust out of the garden from the intimate sweetness of relationship with God. The subsequent manifestation of this curse was the next generation. When you see Cain, who killed Abel. And if you'll just look in chapter 4, these are the things you can see. Anger, jealousy, rejection, bitterness, sadness, gloom, despair, depression, deceit, hypocrisy, control, manipulation, vengeance, hate, murder, lying, loneliness, confusion, drivenness, barrenness, and suicide. All of those things are evident in the next chapter as a second generational manifestation of this curse. But here's the good news to bring us to a conclusion. Right in the middle of the curse, God chose the way out. 4:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and it'll bruise your head. It'll bruise his heel. This is the first Bible reference to the coming of Jesus. Isn't that great? Right in the middle, right in the middle of executing the curse, God puts his promise of what's going to break the curse, and I believe all the patterns that brought it on. Last place we're going to look in conclusion, 1 John 3. Turn there, 1 John 3. Last place, verse 8. Now there, he that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We just saw the foundational works of the devil as a manifest through the rebellion of God's people, God's creation. And I believe it is in Jesus, it is of Jesus, and it's through Jesus that we find our relationships restored, our relationships redeemed, our relationships renewed, our relationships to be what they were always meant to be. I know as you look back in your life, you can see that's true. So much of my life, so much damage has been the result of these types of curses, these types of behavior in my relationships. But the good news is Jesus can redeem it. All we have to do is take ownership. Recognize the curses. You know, it isn't just to say I renounce and break the curse. You've got to deal with the sin. Deal with the tendencies to blame. The tendencies to blame others and not take responsibility. Amen?
Yeah.
Deal with the fear. Refuse to allow the fear to control your life. Do what you got to do. Speak truth. Pursue righteousness. You know that verse says, if you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all those things. People don't really know what that means. Seeking the kingdom of God as righteousness means seeking righteousness in relationships. Seeking what's right. Being willing to lose your life. Lose your reputation for what's right. And God will throw in everything else in. It's not just something going to church and praising the Lord. It means living it out in your relationships. Pursuing righteousness. It's to deal with the guilt. To learn to stand in the Spirit and declare to the demons, the blood of Jesus provided me cleansing. And I can come boldly to my Father anytime. Instantly,
yes.
No matter what I've done,
yes.
Because of the blood. It's to deal with the shame. Allow the Holy Spirit to lead you, to bring, if necessary, to go to someone to get out the deep and hidden things, to confess your fault, cleanse them. And finally, to deal with the sin. And all of these are sin, but the fundamental sins of your life. And to know that you're forgiven and cleansed by the blood. And the last, all the way to the bottom, is to learn, I think the best revelation, to deal with the tempter, temptation. And I'll tell you the secret to that. It's count it all joy when you fall into temptation.
Yeah.
Because you see, actually, when you're tempted, it is the opportunity to regain ground and be anointed by the Lord. Temptations are actually open doors of opportunity to finally crush the head of the serpent. You know, the Bible says, it says in the prayer we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation, right? But, often it is temptation overcome that is the deliverance from the evil. Don't go asking for it. It'll come. It'll find its way to you. But when it comes, rejoice. It's the open window in the heaven for promotion. and deliverance.
Can I hear a minute? Let's all stand. Praise God.
Hallelujah. Father, I pray this word will go into our spirit this morning. Father, this is fundamental stuff to set us free. I invite you to come, Holy Spirit, and minister. Set the captives free this morning, Lord. From the bondages, Lord, where the devil's messed up our relationships, Lord. It's compromise, intimidation, patterns of Jezebel and Ahab, fear. Father, there's shame in relationships. Confusion. Father, many people here, they're kind of locked down in relationships. Certain relationships that kind of can't get off of first base, just stuck. And frustrated and despairing. Father, I thank you for the Messiah who came to crush the head of the serpent. And he came to destroy the works of the devil. Hallelujah. All of them, all the way down to the roots. So we invite you to come, Holy Spirit, right now. Come. Come with power. Next 10 minutes, we can do mass deliverance here. We can take authority over these spirits. And pray. The power of these spirits, so we can freely from our heart, with our heart, love and be loved. So we can regain the purity. We can wear the robes of righteousness and no shame in our relationships. We can come into all that you promised. Come, Holy Spirit. I want you to go to Jesus right now, and I want you to confess to him whatever the Holy Ghost has convicted you of, as I shared. Holy Spirit. May it brought to your mind a sin or some area where you've been rebellious. Some area where you've been stubborn and refusing to go and be reconciled. To go and follow God's order and confront. Some area where you've compromised. Some area where you've given over to despair. Just confess it to Jesus. Right now, just say, Jesus, man, you nailed me this morning. I own it. Hey, this is the good deal. All you got to do is bring it to Jesus. You don't have to try to work up trying to fix it. You don't have to try to figure out how you're going to do it. No, man. Just bring it to Jesus. Say, oh, Jesus, the Word of God nailed me this morning, and I want to be free, and I open my heart to you. Just do that right now. Come on. Whatever it is, because when I pray, the Holy Ghost is going to know exactly what you just did, and he's going to respond to that in the anointing, under the anointing, and you're going to get set free accordingly to the degree that you brought it to Jesus. Oh, Jesus, come, Holy Ghost. Move in this place, Lord. Move. Move in ministry this morning. Father, I pray to execute the authority of Jesus Christ against these spirits, that you would send your angels with swords and cut them, Lord. Cut the strongholds. Set us free so that we can then freely go and walk and walk out righteousness in our life, in our relationships. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take authority this morning over the shame. And you spirit of shame that's kept different ones from ever bringing to light things that are hidden and still have them bound. We address that shame this morning. And I command you in the name of the Lord to let go. Let go of their minds. Let go of their emotions. Now, I take the power of shame in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You spirit of shame, let them go in the name of Jesus. Let them go, you lying thing, that God will never accept them. The people would reject them. Thank you in Jesus' name. Let them go. Take the power of shame. Hear the Lord Jesus. Father, come with light. Holy Ghost, light. Light exposes shame. Holy Spirit, open the heavens. Let light come in. Break the power of guilt this morning. Some of y'all have not forgiven yourself. Well, forgive yourself right now. Come on. Just say, forgive yourself. Say, give yourself a break. Get off, let yourself off the hook. Okay? Forgive yourself. You know, but for the grace of God, you do far worse. Own that. Amen? We're all just filthy rags in all our righteousness. Have you really come to that revelation yet? Just quit being so hard on yourself. Just forgive yourself. Get up under the mercy of Jesus. Amen? Forgive yourself this morning. Come on, let it go. Guilt, go, 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 guilt. Take your power. Take it to the Lord Jesus. Guilt, take your authority off of these minds. Take it in Jesus' name. Go, go, lying spirit of guilt. Go, take it to the Lord. Come on, fight, fight, people, come on. Fight. Let me all look at it. Come on, fight, in Jesus' name. Say, sir, I don't need guilt. Oh, come on. Renounce it anyway. When in doubt, cast it out. Come on, break it in Jesus' name. In the Lord, go. Take it in Jesus' name. Guilt, say not. Break your power and authority over these saints this morning. Come against the fear. Particularly the fear that's rooted in the guilt and the shame. Particularly fear in regard to relationships. Intimidation. Fear of control. Fear of being control. Or the manifestation of control because of fear. I break that power of fear in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take it in Jesus' name. Come on, let him go. Renounce fear in Jesus' name. We're not giving up spirits. Go. Take your power in Jesus' name. Off these saints this morning. Go. Go in Jesus' name. Go, fear. Go from the mind. Go. You lying spirits. You deceiving spirits. Conniving. Building a case in a stronghold in the mind. I take it. Expose it. Break its power. Name of the Lord this morning. Go, fear. Go. Out of the emotions. Out of the belly. Name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go, trembling fear. Traumatic fear. Go in Jesus' name. Suicidal fear. Panic. Panic. Break the power in Jesus' name. Despairing fear. Break it. Come out in the fear of future sin. Fear of the possibility of sin. Break the power in Jesus' name. The blood of Jesus defeats you this morning. Go in the name of Jesus. Come, Holy Ghost. Come on, give a lot of praise this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Holy Ghost, come. I came that fear to leave. Go. Go out of the mind. Go, you stronghold of fear. You band. I take the power in the name of the Lord Jesus. Mind control fear in Jesus' name. Have locked thoughts. Blocked thoughts. Take the power in Jesus' name. Go. Name of the Lord. Name of Jesus. I break the deception of the blame. The blame game. The self-righteousness. The pride. The always blaming others. The subtle tendencies to shut it off ourselves. If that's you, humble yourself to Jesus right now. Say, Lord, forgive me. I do that in relationships. I have a tendency to make sure everybody else gets theirs before I get mine. Come on, own it. Look, your problem is God, because God resists the proud. God resists the proud. Humble yourself, and he'll give you grace this morning. Come on, take ownership. Take ownership in your relationship. You're blaming. You're the victim. No, you're not the victim. The Messiah's the victim on the cross. He's the victim. You're not the victim. Get up under his victimization and be free. I break the power of that in Jesus' name. Name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I break the whole mind structuring of blame this morning in the name of Jesus. Take it in Jesus' name. We smash it. Lord, I pray, expose it in the Spirit. Expose the whole manipulation, the whole phenomena. Name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hang on one second. Name of Jesus. Take its power. Name of Jesus. Come on. Come on. Raise your hands. Take authority over that thing. Man, you don't want to move in pride. This will clean out your relationship this morning. Take ownership for your sin. Man, I tell you, the blood of Jesus is there to forgive you and cleanse you and break this whole mess of your life. Now, I come against the curse. Oh, there's so many curses, but we just come against the Lord, whatever specific curse was manifest in the ministry of the word this morning. Whatever the Holy Ghost is putting his finger on, particularly regarding the relationships and the bondages, I break that curse this morning. The power of the Lord. He was cursed for us on a tree, and he delivered us from the curse. Name of Jesus, I break the power of that curse. Go! The blood of Jesus cleanses. Oh, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit this morning. Come Holy Spirit. Hallelujah! More Lord, more. Come Holy Spirit. Cleanse. Come on, let them out. Take a deep breath. Let them out in Jesus' name. Let them out. Come on, this whole mess. We want pure relationships. We want holy relationships. We want to learn to love and be loved and free to be yourself. Just be who God made you to be. No more masks. No more walls. No more hiding behind walls. No more fear. Set free to be who God made you to be. King of the Lord, come, Holy Spirit. Move, move. Set him free this morning. Take the power of the stronghold. Satan, we've exposed you by the word of God this morning. Your whole scenario, your whole plan, and it's been exposed. And you have to let the saints go. We see what you did. We see the working. It's been laid out there. Now, we renounce the devil and all of his works this morning. And Lord, I thank you that when we're tempted, it's an opportunity. An opportunity to kick the devil in the face. And finally overcome when we keep falling. Lord, forgive us for fearing and running from temptations. Oh, Lord, help us to count it all joy. Let's give the Lord a praise this morning. Come on. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus! Hallelujah! Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.